Once again, good morning to one and all. For friends who are new to us, new to Jubilee, well, what you saw just now was a video to announce a whole series of sermons that we've been doing. And for this period, we've been doing the book of Proverbs, and we've come to chapter 29 for this morning. Chapter 29. Well, love your enemy, hate the wicked. Doesn't sound very correct. Something to be said in the church. But this is what I arrive at, having meditated on Proverbs 29. Love your enemies. Well, that's because as Christian, we are to love. We are, in fact, to be all things to all men, right? Any amen there? Yes, at least there's one. Yeah, the church has hope. But hate the enemy because that is the reality to me that's described by the final verse of the chapter, which says this. It says, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose ways is straight is an abomination to the wicked. To the sage, that's the reality. The verse contains the last words of Proverbs that's copied by the man of King Hezekiah. And it runs 5 chapters long, all in all. Now, last words. We are saying that the verse is the last words. Now, last words are oftentimes those sayings that contain important reminders, commands, requests. So here, it is as if that the sage is saying to us that after you have read the 5 chapters of what they have collected, if there's one thing that must happen in your life, it is to hate the wicked. Now, hate is a strong word. To hate the wicked is something, honestly, for me, uncomfortable to say on a pulpit. And it might be also uncomfortable for you to listen, to hear it here. But allow me to give 2 reasons for saying it still. First, the verse uses the word abomination. The word abomination appears multiple times in the book of Proverbs, and usually in the phrase of abomination to the Lord. Now, we will just read the 2 that's on the screen out of the 10 appearances that we find in the book of Proverbs. It says here that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And the next one, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. Now, the word abomination in these verses describes God's hatred. Hatred against despicable acts of injustice, which includes perversity, misrepresentation, deceit, hypocrisy, wickedness, and pride. So, to hate the wicked is to fear God. As strange as it may sound, to hate the wicked is to feel God and also to see things the way God sees. But you may say that we disagree with the sage. We are not God. We are not to judge others. As Christian, our call is to love. Now let me then therefore give my second reason for that doesn't sound so high and mighty. For still saying this. Now that is, although to hate the wicked can sound unchristian, it is not unbiblical. Listen to the words of a prayer. He says here that, or this psalmist prayed that, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O man of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemy take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. So in calling out to God to perform justice, the psalmist sees the need to say that he hates the enemies with complete hatred. So, it looks like hatred is an acceptable emotional response for godly people to have. How about Christians? It's okay for Christians to hate. Now, when the Pharisees They were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of demon, Beelzebul. Jesus has this to say. He said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Well, the word hatred doesn't appear in this verse, or the word hate doesn't appear in this verse, true enough, but Jesus here is suggesting a necessary conflict and exclusion. Not love and inclusion. That's an expression of hate. There's no middle ground, says Jesus, between those who are with and for God and those who are against God and His will. So, if hatred is an acceptable emotional response, biblically speaking, and we who are called to mimic God are to also mimic Him in ways, even in terms of hatred, then what is the last word of Proverbs 29 urging us to do? We mentioned earlier that God hates despicable acts of injustice, which includes perversity, misrepresentation, deceit, hypocrisy, wickedness, and pride. God hates all this because such things disrupt and even destroy community life. And of course, it will pose hurdles to us, people who are striving to live flourishing lives. So such despicable acts, as we can see, it characterized the unjust, the wicked, the fool. So, in saying that the life, that our life should constantly be a situation that looks like this, where an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, the proverb is saying that we are to develop in us this strong negative feeling towards the fools and the unwise so that we will want to stay away from them and not to join them in doing the things that they do. There really is no middle ground between the just and the wicked, the wise and the fools. The last word from Proverbs is therefore calling us to do this, to strive to be wise, not otherwise. Now, but we notice a mismatch straight away, don't we? The mismatch between the reality painted by the last words of Proverbs and the reality that we see in our world today. The proverb says, no middle ground. Our world says, practice tolerance and mutual acceptance in every aspect of life, establish new common grounds. That's this mismatch. And I believe that this mismatch causes tensions in us oftentimes. A tension between wanting to please God or men. Now, to be sure, tolerance and mutual acceptance has led to many good things. Example from the Singapore context would be interfaith dialogue and harmony between the races in our multiracial society. So in other words, tolerance and acceptance, to begin with, it helps us in the business of loving people. That means it helps us in our core as Christian to love. But, again a but tolerance is not without its problem. Tolerance urges us to do this. It urges embracing and mutual acceptance without judging. And this can be a double-edged sword. Okay, it's not all bad. It's not all good. It's a double-edged sword. What do I mean? When we apply this understanding to things, say, culture, music, and food, we will see creativity and freshness. Of course, this creativity and freshness has also the interjection of postmodern thinking and other ideas that comes along. But when we use tolerance and apply tolerance and acceptance, we see creativity and freshness. And maybe one example I can give will be this. Nasi lemak burger. Different culture, married together. Now, but when the understanding is applied to lifestyle and area that involves ethics, as in areas that involve values and morals, then tolerance can be a boon or a bane, depending again a boon or a bane. Now, in the areas of lifestyle, one positive outcome might be, you know, if you've heard of this, called a dual key housing. Have you heard of this thing? The husband values freedom fiercely. The wife wants cohesion. Don't need to fight. Just practice tolerance. Get a dual-key apartment if they can afford. Right? A house that has a studio apartment attached to it, yet at the same time separated by walls and doors and key lock from the main unit. With a dual-key unit, the couple can have their freedom and be right next to one set, at least, you know, one set of their parents at the same time. They get to enjoy personal space and quietness without having to sacrifice community life. Tolerance applied to lifestyle. But as a negative example, tolerance applied to lifestyle may be, for Singapore-wise, I think a greater and greater acceptance of trial marriages. Something, honestly, the Bible disagrees. When the same understanding is applied to matters involving ethics, then I would say that our society has practiced this long enough to see both the good and the bad side of things as well. A good example I came across will be a friend of mine. This family, they have a helper. Singapore allowed us to have domestic helper, full-time domestic helper, so that live in. So this helper is someone whom the work performance is way below something that the family can accept. That means the performance, work performance is way below average. But this family, instead of sending her away, actually keep her for many, many moons. The reason is because that she is good at heart as a person. And so because tolerance leading to embracing and acceptance. And we see this nice thing that my friend is doing. But as to the downside, there's also something that can be said. Ours is a result-oriented world. And tolerance means that we can prize efficiency above ethics, efficiency above morals. And this has, for example, led to acceptance of professionals whose public and private lives does not tally. Our society will embrace such individuals as long as someone is able to do their work well. So, for example, we have someone who is in a helping profession, but at home is an abuser, right? Help others outside his or her home, but at home practice domestic violence. But when we say tolerance, then that's okay. That's okay as long as the person performs a professional role well. And truly, we might be working with or under someone like this at this very moment. Still, friends, we live in a world that, you know, is one that, so friends, we live in a world that presses us to practice tolerance. And I do hope that enough examples, good and bad ones, has been given to help us see that tolerance is something that can be good and bad at the same time. But can I say this? The likelihood is that we tend to get a little bit off at times because we tend to be not discerning enough. And so in a social climate that insists on tolerance, we tend to be becoming more secular in terms of our thinking and actions and preferences. We tend to become more secular than biblical as time passes. If you can agree with this assessment, then it's time for me to point out to us one warning and two encouragements from Proverbs 29 on how to navigate in this world that presses us to practice tolerance and acceptance. We find the first warning in the opening verse that says, "He who is often reproved, yet stiffen his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing." Now, this word reprove can mean punishment, rebuking, and teaching. I hope that people around us don't find there a need to reprove us or nag at us all the time. I'm asking husbands, actually. No. But may I say this? That you and I are in fact continually rebuked and reproved. Reproved by? By the Word of God. Now, we will prefer to say that the Word of God convicts us rather than the Word of God reproves us, and that's fine. That's totally fine. The question is whether our ears and hearts are open for God's Word to speak to us in the way that we think and act, on whether the way we practice tolerance is biblically sound and God-pleasing, or our ears are dull and our hearts are numb, to the extent that although we come to God's Word through Bible reading and we attend worship services, we hear, but we do not listen. We bow in worship, but stiffen our necks towards spiritual growth and transformation. This verse warns against being so. And so, may I just request us to perform a quick self-check right now, to see whether what has just been said might be describing us to some extent. And whichever the case, let me move to the two encouragements on navigating in a world that demands us to practice tolerance. The first one is found in verse 18. It says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. I'd like to direct our attention to the second half of the verse. The stress here is that the Word of God is available. That's the stress. The Word of God is available to us, is there for us, is within reach. Therefore, what is critical is whether we opt to follow what God's Word is saying. Now, what the proverb stresses on can only be, to me, a timely message in the current social environment that presses us to be tolerant. I have to confess that I have not read enough in the topic of tolerance to know a more complete and definitive definitions of it. For us who have read more, can just update me after I've done my sharing. But at least can I say this? I don't have a better definition, but no matter. It's okay. Why? Because I believe that the feeling that you and I get in our day-to-day encounter with other people is exactly how we are phrased what tolerance means this morning. That is, it urges us to embrace, sorry, I've gone beyond myself, right? Help me to rewind. How do I go back? Here. All right. Sorry, I should be here. But I was going to say that it's okay if I don't have a better definition to share with us. Because I think day to day, this is exactly how we feel. Right? That tolerance is something that urges us to embrace, to accept without judging. Ours, friend, it's not just a result-oriented society, it's also a pleasure-oriented society. Let me try to ask. To binge watch or to do something more environmentally friendly, what is our choice? No one wants to admit, right? I think it's been watched, right? Netflix then. Okay, next one. Should we choose bubble tea or something healthier? No one wants to answer. Should we choose bubble tea or something healthier? Well, I think it could be bubble tea for a lot of people, huh? Now, I'm not saying about us, but news and commentaries are telling us what the people's choice or the people's choices are, right? People choose binge watch, people choose bubble tea, people choose something that's more enjoyable. In other words, all this point to ours being a pleasure-oriented society. And then, tolerance, as far as I know, has only one major emphasis. That is to be tolerant, be more tolerant, and to accept every and any alternatives without judging. Now let's try and marry the two together. Marry together a pleasure-oriented society with a push for tolerance, and let's now imagine, how will such a culture shape us? Friends, let me say this. You don't have to imagine, because the truth is already here. It's already a reality. We have seen many products, perhaps ourselves as well, right? As a product of a marriage between a pleasure-oriented society and tolerance. Still, I have to say this, that friends, we are people who live life and mingle in this society that we find ourselves, and there's no two other ways about it. But the question here is this. Can we opt to let the Bible have a bigger say in our life? Yook Ching this morning prays a lot on surrendering control to God. Right, that's our prayer, and we all pray together. So my question here is, can we opt to let the Bible have a bigger say in our life? That's what the verse says just now. Blessed are the ones that keep the law. I am not asking us to be moral police or holy weirdos. No. I'm not asking us to go that far. But how about we do just this one thing for the time being? Just this one thing. Is that when we come across popular ideas, put it side by side with the Word of God. Think and pray through them before deciding how much to buy in to such ideas. Let me repeat myself. When we come across popular ideas, put it side by side with God's Word. Assess, think, pray, reflect, meditate before we decide how much we want to buy into such ideas. Worth a try? If we are leaning to say yes, then I will have to tell you more. That you might have to start visiting some of the popular ideas we have already bought into. And at the same time, we know that it's not going to be easy, because it will never be easy to go countercultural. To do this, it can lead to loss of opportunities, including job opportunities, that's employment, including business opportunity, friendship, romantic relationship, etc. And so on this, Proverbs 29 has one more encouragement, just to nudge us on. He says that in verse 25, that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. This verse actually reflects a general attitude that people might have towards other humans. Now let me read what a commentator says, because I think he explains it well, much better than me, so don't mind me doing a bit of reading this morning. This commentator say that the parallel to trust in the Lord, as in that you see in the verse, there's trust in the Lord, parallel of the fear of man, parallel to this. So the parallel to trust in the Lord, however, shows that the fear of man is not the fear of a particular danger posed by others, but an attitude towards other humans. Because our trust in the Lord is, in a sense, quite general, so fear on the man should also be general. That's what he's saying. It is an exaggeration of human powers, which is the opposite of trust in God. To fear God is to respect his power, and this respect means trusting in his protection. Conversely, to fear man is to believe in human power, hence to rely on human and bend to their will rather than to God's. Let me try this in a slightly more layman term. He's trying to say that this fear here actually refers to anxiety. That is, being fearful for no specific reason, just simply being afraid. And this anxiety stems from seeing human power too big and God's too small. I think this is true at times even of the most spiritually mature people. For me, I'm less than that. And so, yes, this happens to me. Question, how about us? Do we also find ourselves having this fear of man? Do we? The sage, by the way, is not saying that all that we need to do is to just stop fearing man, trust in God, and all things will turn out well. The world, time passed, and today, tomorrow, doesn't work this way. So the sage cannot be being so naive. What he's saying is this. Are we willing to give our hearts to God and to trust in Him? He's asking us a question. Are we willing to give our hearts to God and to trust in Him? Because God is able to provide and deliver. If by doing so, it would help us to progress in our journey of blessedness. So the sage is asking a question here. Are we willing? So in sum, in striving to be wise, not otherwise, Proverbs 29 is saying two things to us, I think, at least from the verses that I picked out. That is to give our ears and minds to God's word and to give our hearts to God. And may God help us in doing so. Let us pray. Father, we come to you as who we are, with all the concerns that we have. We need friends, we need businesses, we need acceptance, we need a future that we can see. And that all involves the people that's around us, that shares an idea that's popular, with all the good and the bad in it. This morning, Lord, as we come before you, we ask that you help us to be ready and be willing to trust you more in such an environment. That we can be people that dare to and shall reflect your holiness as we have sung this morning. In your name we pray. And in you we trust to lead us even as we choose. Even as we choose to give our ears and hearts and mind to you and to live life that way as you have called us. Amen. Let us now move in a time of offering for this morning. Friends who are new to the church altogether, offering is one way that we worship God, and you're welcome to join us. And for friends who are new to Jubilee, on every first week, we have two QR codes for our offering. The red actually for the church common fund, and the green is actually for us to do charity work. So join us if God, as God leads you.